Good morning. Okay, we've handed out two papers. Some people came in, didn't get both papers. You got a large one and a small one. Who does not have either? Okay, somebody want to make the rounds? And thank you. And I was joking with a few people saying class will be starting in a few minutes. Oops. And I had no idea how I was going to work this out. I figured the best thing to do was to give everybody a piece of paper and also bring it up on the screen. So Jen, you want to bring that first one up? And Jennifer provided me with. So I'm going to do my best to. Class will be starting. I never used one of these. You know, I feel like a horse jockey might feel like. Let's pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this season. We thank you for the springtime, blooming with new life. And we thank you that we have new life in Christ. And it's just a reminder to refresh our hearts that we have life in you. As winter ends, as spring comes, and as summer comes, we're reminded of the new life that you breathe into nature, the new life that you bring to that which appeared dead in the winter. And you do that for our souls, and you do that for our hearts. And we thank you for what this Sunday represents. Palm Sunday, Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we look to you this day to teach us and to train us and to give us wisdom and insight to bring revelation, Lord, to your word. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, cause this time to be a time of refreshing. Cause this time to be a time where your name is glorified and where we just grow closer to you. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, to you. Amen. Excuse me. Okay. There are seven Moedim in the Old Testament. Moed is the Hebrew word. You'll find this in Leviticus chapter 23. Moed means meeting or appointed. These are appointed times where God's people were instructed to meet with God. There are three feasts: the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The others are single meeting days. Those feasts comprised of a week, 7 to 8 days, and it required every Jewish male to sojourn and go to Jerusalem and celebrate that week-long festival in Jerusalem. The other days are single-day appointments where everybody in their local synagogues would come together, and there were the scheduled readings and whatnot. But you find all the instructions in Leviticus chapter 23 on this. We're going to be focusing primarily on the spring feasts today. And let me walk you through this briefly. There are four feasts in the spring. Passover, you really don't need me to use this, do you? I feel goofy, man. Okay, there are spring appointments that God required the Israelites to meet with him. Now, before I go any further, let me add in a little caveat here. Do we as the church, are we required to follow these Moedim? No, we're not required. We're under grace. And the scripture says that as one man declares one day holy unto the Lord, we need to respect each person's personal relationship and how they serve God and how God ministers to them. I've been attracted to Messianic Judaism now for 30 years, and a lot of my relationship with God revolves around the messianic promises in the Old Testament and how Christ fulfilled those promises, and I try to live my life along those guidelines. Most of the church has never really heard of these, and when it comes to this week that's coming up, we have Palm Sunday today, and then we have Good Friday on Friday, and then we have Easter on Sunday, which have been commonly accepted for centuries now. Friday, the death of Jesus Christ on Good Friday, and Sunday, the resurrection. And I've struggled in understanding how Jesus died on the Passover and was resurrected on the feast of, on the day of first fruits, how that all tied in with, you know, Easter. Because Passover sometimes doesn't line up with Good Friday and with Easter. The days are different. The Hebrew calendar is different from the Gregorian calendar that we follow today. So I just settled in my own heart, as each person serves the Lord, and if somebody celebrates Easter as the resurrection, they're doing it to honor God. Amen? If someone celebrates Good Friday as the day he was crucified, they're doing it to honor God. And I myself, you'll see on the larger paper, that is what God has given me over the past 30 years, a timeline of Christ's death. We'll get to that in a little bit. But that corresponds directly with these spring feasts. The spring feasts and the fall feasts in Leviticus 23, to give you an overview, is a prophetic timeline that God gave for the redemption of man. There's Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, which are the spring feasts, which all were fulfilled in Christ when he first came, was crucified, was buried, and was resurrected, and then 50 days later, the Holy Spirit was released and the church was birthed. Those were fulfilled on the days of these spring feasts. We'll look at that. The fall feasts are believed to fall directly in line with that, which will be feasts and holidays to bring about his second coming. Now, we all know Jesus is coming again. So we look at these seven feasts as a prophetic timeline where Jesus Christ came and his first advent was filled in the spring feast. Then we have the church age until he comes and redeems us finally. On the days, it is believed, on these days, these fall feasts, when Christ comes and sets up his millennial kingdom for the thousand-year reign. It's important that we understand that. First, there's Passover. If we read in Exodus 12, Passover, Moses, God gave to Moses the instructions on how to celebrate the Passover. On the 10th day of the first month of their year, which is the month of Nisan, which is the month that we're in right now, which is actually tomorrow. Today is Nisan 9 on the Hebrew calendar. Nisan 10 was the day that the Israelites would gather a lamb and bring a lamb into each household. So if you just write a note down, Exodus chapter 12, you can read about that, where God instructed Moses on the 10th day of the month, everybody's to go get a lamb and bring that lamb into their home for 4 days, where they get to inspect that lamb, and on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, they're to kill the lamb at 3 p.m., roast it, and at sundown, they're to eat it, and none is to be left until morning. At sundown, that started the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Another thing we need to understand is that our day and night, when the days start, for us and what we're accustomed to are different than the Hebrew calendar. When sundown happens tonight, right now it is 9 Nisan on the Hebrew calendar. When the sun goes down tonight, it's going to be 10 Nisan. And the Hebrews and the Jews today, who all live around us, celebrate their days that way. Their next day starts when the sun goes down. So tomorrow actually starts tonight for them. Our tomorrow is actually tomorrow when we wake up. So there's an understanding that we have to grapple with in order to understand this second chart, where when God fulfilled the first, we're going to look primarily at the first three today, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. Those were fulfilled specifically on the days of God's timeline and on the days of how evening and day constituted one day. If we think back in Genesis, look at how it's worded. On the first day, God blah, blah, blah. Second day, God, blah, blah, blah. Third day, God did whatever, right? All that stuff. At the end of each section, it said, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. On the second day, God did this. And then there was evening, and there was morning the second day. Because of that, the Jewish calendar and the Jewish days are set up so that the next day starts at sundown, on which is still our day. It's going to be Sunday tonight at 9 o'clock for all of us, right? It's still going to be Sunday night. But for the Jews, it's going to be Monday, because their Monday starts sundown tonight. So keep that in the back of your mind as we go. Getting flipped to the next slide, and I know it's going to be very, 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 very hard to see up here. I was here last night, and I'm like, that's not going to work. You got your papers. My timeline, that as I read Scripture and as I study this over and over and over again, it's a little different than what we celebrate and what we're accustomed to celebrating. And I prefaced my message today with, as each person declares a day holy unto God, let them serve God wholeheartedly in that. So as we get into this Passion Week, and as we get into Good Friday and Easter, those are holidays personally I do not celebrate within my heart. For various reasons, I can't get into that right now, we don't have time. I celebrate the death and the burial and the resurrection of my Lord Jesus Christ around Passover, because that's when it happened. It happened at Passover. He went into the tomb the day of unleavened bread, when this Feast of Unleavened Bread started. He resurrected on the day of first fruits. The timeline is a little different. Most of the world accepts Friday as being the day that Jesus was crucified. To the best of my ability, I'm discerning it's Thursday. So don't get caught up on this being gospel. This is Dave's interpretation, and I'm sharing it with you because I tell you, it's blessed my socks off just to see how God aligned it according to this. I've been reading a lot online about Passion Week from non-Hebrew websites, non-Messianic websites, and I've been reading a lot from Messianic websites. And they disagree, sometimes vehemently, where those that are in the secular Christian, the Greek Christian, what we've become accustomed to as Christianity in the world today, hold fast to the Friday crucifixion and Sunday resurrection, and those who are in the Messianic hold pretty much fast to that he died on Thursday and resurrected on Sunday. But both of them, when they're done their papers, have a disclaimer, basically what I said. You know, as one sets apart one day and considers a day holy unto the Lord, we need to extend grace to one another and not be so judgmental. Yeshua's coming back. Amen? Jesus is going to come back. Whether he does it the way the prophetic people feel that he's going to, on the next three feasts in the fall, or whether he doesn't, you know, whether this timeline is anything close to accurate, or whether we for 2,000 years have had it accurate, I think Jesus will just bring clarity to all of that, and then we'll all be in unity and understand and agree and worship him in purity, because we'll be in agreement and we'll have an understanding of how these things unfolded. But on this side of that event happening, I present this to you as my best ability for like 30 years of study in the Messianic and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus coinciding with these holidays. It just amazed me how God paralleled these things. All right, think about the Old Testament Moedim that we looked on the previous slide. God said these are the seven feasts. And it all started on Nisan 10, which is a Sunday, back the week of when Jesus actually died. Nisan 10 was a Sunday. And it was the first day of the week when Jesus got on a colt that was never ridden before and comes into Jerusalem, and they're hailing him as their king. Right? Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, which is going to be his millennial home. When Jesus comes back, he's going to set reign up in Jerusalem, in the temple, and he's going to rule and reign there. Amen? So he was coming to his home. He was entering into his home. They were accepting him as their king, but he knew he was coming in as their redeemer, as the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. He knew the task that was before him. Even though they were shouting with their palm branches and putting their coats on the ground, Hosanna to the King of Kings, they were envisioning him coming and setting up his kingdom then, but he knew that he was coming as the Lamb who was going to give his life to redeem the people. Much like the Passover lamb is symbolic of how God redeemed the Israelites from their bondage of slavery in Egypt, Jesus is the Lamb of God who redeemed us from our bondage of sin, slavery to sin within us. So when Jesus rode in that day, and this is the day that we celebrate him riding in, that day, every Israelite household took the lamb that they were to sacrifice on the 14th day of Nisan and brought it into their homes, just as Jesus was coming into his home. They take this lamb and bring it into their home. They inspect it for 4 days to see that there are no blemishes. If you look on our chart, midway down, over to the left, Nisan 10, Passover lamb in all homes for 4 days. 4 days to inspect the perfection of the lamb. You can read it in Exodus 12. The messianic fulfillment of this is Jesus coming into Jerusalem and being inspected by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees for 4 days for his perfection. But in an act of hypocrisy, they didn't see his perfection, and they sentenced him to be crucified, which was his plan in the beginning. The application, we're going to get to the application of this let's see. How do you want me to go, Lord? Is it better to go through? No. I was considering doing the Old Covenant truth, the messianic fulfillment, and then going through the week, and then going through the week at the end. But I think, honestly, God wants me to go to the application for our lives in each section as we look at it. So Nisan 10, as the lambs went into the homes, and as Christ entered into Jerusalem, this is symbolic of Christ being first introduced into our lives, coming into our homes, coming into our lives, coming into our surroundings, an awareness of Christ. There was a time when you didn't hear about Jesus, and then there was a time when you did, and then all of a sudden it's like, okay, well, what about this Jesus? Well, he's God. Oh, really? Who said he was God? How did he get to be God? Did he make himself God? You know, and then we have these questions, and we go through. Just as the lamb for the Israelites was inspected for 4 days, and just as Christ was inspected and scrutinized by the religious leaders those 4 days represent a season in our lifetime when we contemplate, consider, is he God? Is he this lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world? Is he the Passover lamb who takes away our sins, and we have this season that we go through until we're actually confronted with the actual event. So the week passes, 4 days go by, Monday is the 11th, Tuesday is the 12th, Wednesday is the 13th. Wednesday in the evening, at sundown, it turns to Thursday, which is Passover. And our Wednesday night, the Hebrews Thursday night, which was the eve there, the 14th. God said in Exodus chapter 12 and also in Leviticus 23, the 14th day of the month is Passover. The 15th to the 22nd is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That night is when Jesus ate his last Passover meal with his disciples. And it was done on the 14th. But this is also called the day of preparation because the rest of the Israelites were preparing their lamb and we're going to kill the lamb on the 14th at twilight, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So as Jesus was having his Passover meal with his disciples, every other Jewish household was getting ready and preparing because the next day they were going to kill their lamb at 3 o'clock, roast it, and eat it at 6 o'clock. So that night, when Jesus was having his final Passover Seder, he initiated Holy Communion. The Passover Seder, if you've ever been through a Messianic Passover Seder, is a beautiful symbolism of number one, the story of how God redeemed the Israelites out of Egypt and slavery to sin. And he used the lamb to do it. He told Moses to take a lamb and take its blood and sprinkle it on the doorposts of the house. And when the angel of death passes by and over the entire nation of Israel, as the angel of death sees blood, the blood of the lamb on the posts and the crosspiece of that door, that angel of death is going to pass over that house, and those who in that house, those who are in that house would be protected by the blood that's on the door. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Amen. When he saw Jesus coming. And we're told that in Andrew's words of Corinthians, somewhere 1 Corinthians, that Jesus is our Passover lamb that was slain for us. He is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. When he was celebrating this last Seder, during the Seder, there's four cups of wine, and there's also matzah that they eat. They eat matzah because that's the bread without leaven. Back in Egypt, they didn't have time when they were leaving to put leaven in their bread. They had to go. So God told them, you take three pieces of matzah and you put them together, and the middle one represents, they have different representations. For us, the top one represents God, the middle one represents Jesus, and the bottom one represents the Holy Spirit. And Jesus took the middle matzah out, which represented him, and he broke it in half, and he said, "This is my body given for you." This happens today at every Seder meal, and through the centuries, it still happens today. And the Jewish people who don't know the Messiah have no clue why they're doing it. But just as Jesus was removed from the Father and the Holy Spirit, and his body was broken, they take that half of that broken piece and they wrap it up. It's called the afikomen, and then they hide it. Before the Passover meal is over, a child has to go and get that afikomen and redeem it in order for the Passover meal to be completed. If the afikomen is not brought back, well, then the Seder is not complete. Jesus was removed from the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was broken, he was wrapped, and he was hidden 3 days in the tomb. He had to come back to complete the Passover, which ironically, the Passover actually goes further than the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it goes actually all the way up to Pentecost, which is another teaching for another day. So now, night passes. They finish their meal. You got like chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 where Jesus is talking about, this is 13 is when Jesus washes the disciples' feet just after the Passover meal. I think the Passover meal was 12. 13 is where Jesus washes their feet. And then 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus is just like dialoguing with his disciples and has a high priestly prayer over his disciples and over us. And then 18 comes his arrest. They go out to, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays, and we all know the story, and Judas comes with the leaders, and they arrest him. And through the second half of Nisan 14, the daytime, Jesus' final trial, scrutiny, continues, as I said, until they decide, no, he's blaspheming, calling himself equal with God, and he deserves to die. So they bind him, they beat him. We all know the story. We've seen the movies. They put him on the cross at 9 in the morning. So think about it. He was up late, having the meal with his disciples. He was praying in the garden. I really don't even think he got any sleep. I mean, he had to return to his disciples three times, and they were sleeping. And he's like, why are you sleeping? You know, can't you just pray with me? And then Judas comes while it's still dark, and they take him away to the home of the high priest. And the high priest, you know, rips his robe and says, blasphemy, send him to Pilate. We want him killed. So in the morning, Jesus takes his walk all around Jerusalem, goes to Pilate first, right? And then Pilate sends him to someone else, and then they send him back to Pilate. All along, he's getting beaten. He's getting hit. You know, they got the crown of thorns on him. He gets whipped the 40 minus 1, 39 times. You know, all that is happening through the day, actually through the morning. And then he grabs his cross, they give it to him, and he makes his way down the Via Dolorosa outside of Jerusalem to the hill where they set the cross up. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, they hung him on the cross. And he hung there for 6 hours. Hardly able to breathe. 80%, 70% of his blood was gone. His lungs are filling with water. It's a great article in the American Journal of Medical Society, something like that. I'll share it with you one day, where a doctor actually put the medical diagnosis of all that Jesus went through during that time. It's really amazing. So everyone in Jerusalem has taken their lamb from the night before. They're preparing it. And come 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus is out on a hill. Our Passover lamb is out on a hill. And the same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when every household kills the lamb, which is symbolism of their deliverance from their bondage of slavery in Egypt, Jesus dies on a cross. On Nisan 14, at the time the Passover lamb should be crucified. He's dead. They declare him dead. They pull him down from the cross, and everybody's anxious to get him in the tomb because Sabbath is coming. Another thing to understand about the Moedim, when you have these seven-day feasts, and this particular feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there are 7 days. The first day starts on the 15th, and the first day and the last day, which is the 22nd of Nisan, those are holy convocations, which means they're Sabbaths. So when there's a 7-week celebration, the very first day is what's called a high Sabbath. It's different from their Saturday weekly Sabbaths. So they needed the very next day when sun went down, it was the late hours of the 14th of Nisan when Jesus died. And they only had like 3 hours to get him off the cross and in the tomb before it became the 15th, which was the first day of unleavened bread, which is a high Sabbath. And they're like, we got to get him down before the Sabbath starts. Scripture says that. We need to get him in a tomb before the Sabbath starts. Now, that was a Friday because here, like I said, in my mind, this happened on a Thursday. Now, Friday comes around, and it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they had to get Jesus in the tomb, as I said, before the Sabbath started. That is the high Sabbath, which was a Friday. The Jews... weekly Sabbath is a Saturday. So there were two Sabbaths in a row, Friday and Saturday. And for me, isn't it just like God to honor his own word and rest on his Sabbaths? It aligns too perfectly. I could be wrong, but to me, this is just like cool. I love this. So he's in the grave. Thursday during the day, just before the Sabbath, that's half a day. All day Friday, all day Saturday, 2 full days. And then sundown Saturday night, which ended the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, Jesus is still in the tomb. And that's the other half day. And what did Jesus say when the scribes and Pharisees came and said, show me a sign that you're the Son of God? And he said, there will be no sign that I give you other than the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. step aside from that. Today's Christian community will give their defense, and it makes sense, that since they profess Jesus died on Good Friday and was resurrected on Sunday, there's nothing that says that a part of Friday and an all-day Saturday and a part of Sunday doesn't constitute the 3 days he was in the tomb. Because after all, a lot of scriptures say, and on the third day he will rise. On the third day he will rise. So there's justification to that, and I can understand that. But I like taking the word of God literally. It's kind of like the book of Revelation. I take Revelation literally. I don't look at it. I look at it as prophetic as to what's going to happen in the end age, but I truly believe an Antichrist is going to rise up. I truly believe there's going to be a peace treaty between the Arab nations and Israel. I truly believe that the Antichrist is going to set himself up in the temple after 3.5 years. Everything that's in the book of Revelation for the return of Jesus Christ and the 7-year tribulation and the war of Armageddon that's going to take place and the culmination of Jesus returning with his saints, I believe is taking place literally. And there's other parts of scripture, you know, where we're told we need to take these things literally. So to take this and say, well, we don't really need to take it literally, we can take it allegorically to mean, you know, part of a day and a part of a day. I mean, you can give justification to it. So I don't give any judgment one way or the other. If that's where your heart is and that's how you honor God, then glory to God. It's like a song we sang, glory to God, glory to God. That's what we're here for anyway, to give glory to God, right? So here I see Jesus being in the tomb. His death on the cross is symbolized today. The meaning that it has for us today is his death, of course, paid for our sins, because when he died, he said, it is finished. Our sins are paid for. And we remember that on a regular basis through Holy Communion, which he instituted during his Last Supper. Oh, I didn't finish. By taking that centerpiece of bread, that centerpiece of matzah, breaking it, which represented him, breaking it and saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And there are four cups, as I said, that they drink during the Passover meal. I forget all of them, but the third cup is what's called the cup of redemption. And when you celebrate the Seder in light of what God did for the Hebrews coming out of Egypt, this is the cup where God said, I will redeem you with an outstretched hand, and I will produce signs and wonders in Egypt like no one has ever seen. And they're going to not only just let you go, but they're going to give you all their gold and all their silver, and they're going to tell you, leave and leave fast. The cup of redemption, which symbolized the redemption of the Jews from slavery, is the very cup that Jesus lifted up and said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Do this in remembrance of me. And he said he will not drink of this meal again until he comes and sets up his reign in his kingdom, which means that we're going to be celebrating Passover when Jesus comes back every year for 1,000 years. So do we have to celebrate it? No, but we get to. It's like anything in church life. We don't really have to do anything. We really get to do it, and we get to honor God in it. You know, do I have to obey? Well, you know, there are some scriptures that say, yeah, you do. But really, you get to, and you get to honor God in it, you know? Some charismatic circles say you have to speak in tongues. You know, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that personally. But do we have to speak in tongues? No. But I know we get to. And I know there's benefit to it. And when we look into it and we look at it that way, you know, it's something we get to do. So let's see, where was I? The death of Jesus, the institution of communion during that last Passover Seder. When he dies, he's put in the tomb the eve of the 15th, which is the high Sabbath, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is celebrated for 7 days where the Jews are not allowed to have any unleavened bread. Why? Because yeast represents sin. And the whole holiday is significant of removing sin from yourself, dedicating yourself to removing sin. As a matter of fact, 6 days before the holiday, everybody goes through their house and gets rid of every little bit of yeast that they can find because they don't want to leave any behind. Jesus, who was sinless, went in the grave when it was the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm sorry, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And his body, which is sinless, did not see decay. We go into the body, we go into the grave, we're going to decay, right? Our bodies are going to decay. It's a medical fact. You know, we're not going to be preserved. When Jesus went into the tomb for 3 days, his body was sinless. It did not decay. There was no sin in his body. Leaven produces decay. If you remove leaven from bread, if you put leaven in bread, the bread lasts maybe 4 or 5 days a week. You take the leaven out and you got matzah. I got matzah in my house from last year that's still good. It doesn't decay. So Jesus went into the tomb and he fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where his body, which was sinless, no yeast, yeast representing sin, did not decay, was there for 3 days and three nights. And then, normally, first fruits is a holiday that is celebrated, and you see this in Leviticus 23. First fruits is celebrated the day after the Sabbath during the Passover week. There's some discussion as, well, is it the day after the high Sabbath, or it is the day after the weekly Sabbath? And at this time, the Sadducees were at a greater power than the Pharisees, and the Sadducees believed that it was after the weekly Sabbath. And ironically, it really didn't much matter for this week because the high Sabbath was Friday and the weekly Sabbath was Saturday. There were no days in between, so really they couldn't celebrate it after the high Sabbath because it went right into the weekly Sabbath. Whenever in Jewish custom and even through today, through synagogues, whenever you have the high Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread, fall the day before the weekly Sabbath, they don't celebrate first fruits until the next day, which is Sunday. And as I said, in Jesus' time, the Sadducees were in rule, and pretty much they said, no, it is the weekly Sabbath. So even if Passover started earlier in the week and the Feast of Unleavened Bread started on Tuesday, it's a 7-8-day holiday. So that Saturday in there, they would wait until the Sunday after that Saturday to celebrate first fruits. Now, what is first fruits? First fruits is a time in the Old Covenant where they would take the first growth of the barley grain and they would bind it up and they would bring it before the Lord in the temple and they would set it as a wave offering before the Lord and they would give it to God because God said the first fruits are mine, and they would honor that commandment by bringing the first fruits of the barley harvest on the day of first fruits, and that would then constitute God's acceptability for the rest of the harvest, and God would bless the rest of the harvest because they brought the first fruits in. During the waving of the first fruits, they would also offer an unblemished lamb, flour mixed with oil, not yeast, matzah, the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Amen. And wine for a drink offering. Another parallel representing the sacrificed lamb, his body and his blood. And this day is the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the Feast of First Fruits. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5, 7. All right. And this is good to see here. Let me grab my Bible on my phone. So I'll turn to 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Actually, let's start in verse 6. Paul is writing, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival, the feast of unleavened bread, not with old leaven, which is the leaven of malice and evil, but with sincerity and truth, which is the new leaven." Jesus, when he was in the tomb early that Sunday morning, was his last moments in the tomb. And when he resurrects, this says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Does that say that? Did that say that was Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection? Did I read that right? It's 17. Keep going down. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's go. That's the one I want. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Is that it? I hope that's it. Ah, is that not it? Nope. Everyone is in Christ, and behold, he's a new creation. Somebody online, you can look up.
Chapter 15.
1 Corinthians 15. Pardon me? I do? I don't see it. I see Leviticus under first fruits.
Oh, it's on the small page.
Oh, it's on the small paper. Second Corinthians 15. Second? Or? Thank you. Thank you for your help. Yeah, I got my stuff together. I'm good. I'm all right. I'm okay. All right. With the help of everyone, we'll get this. And it says what? Chapter? Like down to 20 or something, isn't it? 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen? For as by man death came, by man also the resurrection of the dead. Has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, also in Christ all shall be made alive. Jesus is the first resurrected. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Just as the barley is gathered and is waved, that is the first fruits of the harvest to come. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, which God accepted by resurrecting Jesus Christ from the dead. And he is the first fruits of more to come. You, me, and everyone else that wants to get saved. We are the lasting fruits of the resurrection. Donna, Pastor Donna, I didn't forget. We were talking earlier, she goes, "Wow, that's good. Don't remember to say that." I said, "No, I will remember." She goes, "Oh, that's what I meant. Remember to say that." Now think about, we had the 2 days of the Sabbath together, right? Friday, the high Sabbath, Saturday, the weekly Sabbath. The 17th of Nisan is when they celebrated the first fruits. But that is like right after the Sabbath. And in the morning was when they waved these first fruits, this barley grain, to God in the temple. So we go back to before the Sabbaths, which was preparation day, Passover day, the 14th of Nisan, the day at 3 o'clock when the lamb was to be killed, when Jesus died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Pharisees and the Sadducees' disciples were out in the fields gathering their barley grain that day because they were not allowed to gather it on any Sabbath. No work's allowed to be done on the Sabbaths. So as Jesus, early in the morning, is being bound for his persecution, the religious leaders' disciples are out in the field binding the barley in preparation for the waving of the first fruits. And just as Jesus was bound in preparation to be the first fruits of the resurrection when he resurrected. That's just awesome. Saturday night at sundown, it's no longer Sabbath. It is Sunday morning. Then the leaders and their disciples were allowed to go back into the temple. They were allowed to prepare everything that had to be prepared, the lamb, the oil, the flour, the oil, the wine offering. And then in the morning, just as the high priest is presenting his first fruits of barley as a wave offering before God, Jesus Christ rises from the dead and presents himself as the first fruits of the resurrection. That's just like awesome. And barley in the Old Covenant oftentimes represented the Israelites. Wheat represents non-Jews. We be the wheat. The Jews were barley. That was pretty bad, wasn't it? I got a chuckle, one chuckle. Okay. So it's interesting here. What happened when Jesus resurrected from the dead? Does anybody recall when Jesus resurrected from the dead? What happened? The tombs broke open, and Old Testament saints were resurrected and seen walking around Jerusalem. So Jesus resurrects and presents himself as the first fruits while they're offering barley, which represents the Jewish nation. Jesus brings with him the Old Testament saints, which were in Abraham's bosom when he died. What does it say in Ephesians? It's written on my little chart here, Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. Not only did Christ ascend to heaven, but he also descended to the lower regions, and he took captivity captive, which means he went down into where the Old Testament saints were incarcerated or held. It was called Abraham's bosom in Luke, I think, 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. They're in Abraham's bosom awaiting the Messiah. The Messiah dies. He descends down and he says, I'm him. And they have a choice to believe that he's the Messiah or not. Obviously, some believe, because when Jesus ascended, he made a pit stop on earth and those Old Testament saints came to life and they were found walking around Jerusalem. Now, there's nothing that says how long they lived after that, but I honestly believe that probably that very same day, Jesus then ascended to the Father with them and presented them as the first fruits, the barley, Old Testament Jewish saints, the first fruits of the resurrection. And in the summertime, in the harvest, in the next on your chart, the Moedim chart, we count off 40 days Jesus is with us. 10 days, he says, go wait in the city. Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and when the Holy Spirit comes, the church is born. And now, you know what that day represents? The start of the wheat harvest. And there's 4 months of wheat harvest. Who's the wheat? The world. Us. So now it is opened up to not just the barley, not just to the Jews, but also to the whole world. Amen? It's such a beautiful picture of God's redemption. We see it starting when the Lamb comes in to the homes, when Jesus rides the donkey into Jerusalem, his home, and sets himself up and says, I'm your Lamb who has come to redeem you. No, we want you as our King. Well, we know when Jesus came the first time, it wasn't to rule and reign in authority. He came the first time to give his life as a sacrifice for many. When the Sabbath season approached, we've been in John, and we're like in that season right now, where you're preaching in this, paralleling beautifully. What did Jesus say? I mean, for years and before this, Jesus says, my time has not yet come. My moed has not yet come. My appointed time has not yet come. And then, 6 days before Passover, as they begin to clean their house out, Jesus says, my moed has come. My time has come. My appointed time has come to be the Passover lamb, to go to Jerusalem and to offer my life for the sins of the world. This week, today, is the beginning of a celebration, a week-long celebration of remembering what Christ has done for us. This is just some small insights and thoughts that go through my mind on a continual basis, and this is a work in progress, so it will be changing. I read some things this morning, just totally blew my mind, that I'm going to embellish on that. It's a time, starting today, where we contemplate ourselves. Number one, for those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord and surrendered to His authority, His kingship, His rulership, allowing Him to govern every aspect of your life, that's what Lord means. You bow down to your Lord. You do what your Lord says because you love Him, not because you have to, but because you know that He loves you and He died for you. And you surrender all that you have because He surrendered all He had. What more could we give? Amen? So for those of you who haven't accepted Christ as your Lord, it's a good season to contemplate, what did Jesus do for me? And then celebrating Good Friday, or celebrating through the week, however you celebrate, remembering what Jesus did and the price that He paid on the cross. Coming here Friday, setting that time apart, taking communion. As Tom said, we'll have the elements set up. We'll have music playing lightly. You can come for 2 minutes. You can come for the whole day and just bask in the glory of the Lord and remember the price that Jesus paid for you. Remembering that not only did He die, and not only was He buried, but He also resurrected. He came back to life, which is the Father's seal of approval on what His Son did, an acceptable sacrifice, an acceptable offering. And we have that opportunity this week, on this side of Easter, on this side of Passover, to take time and consider. That is the point of today's message. It is the day we celebrate the triumphal entry. Let's celebrate in our hearts Christ coming into His home here. And let's remember through the week and not allow this week to pass by where all of a sudden it's next Sunday and we're celebrating Easter and it's like, oh yeah, He did die. Oh yeah, okay, thank you. And then we move on with life and continue to give no consideration. Let's take time in prayer, take time in our own personal times through the week. Wake up in the morning, spend a few minutes praying before you even get out of bed. Thank God for another day. Just contemplate and think about all that God has done for you. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the price that You paid, the life that You gave. Your sole purpose to come to this earth was to destroy the works of the enemy. And the enemy is continually deceiving and lying and trying to keep us away from Your truth, that we would spend not only a life filled with grief on this side of eternity, but we would spend an eternity away from You. You've come to destroy that work. You've come to destroy those lies. So, Father, fill Your truth with power. Fill Your truth, Lord God, with conviction that as we hear Your word, Father, it would resonate in our souls. It would resonate in our hearts that You are the King of Kings and You are the Lord of Lords, that You did come, God as man, Emmanuel, for the sole purpose of giving Your life for the redemption of every sinner born on the face of the earth, which is every soul born since Adam and Eve sinned. You gave Your life for each of us to have relationship with You, not just in this life, but in the next. So Lord, in Jesus' name, we take this week and we take this time to remember, and we commit to You our hearts, and we commit to You our minds, and we ask for you to bring remembrance through the week, to settle us down, to slow us down in our regular activities at work, at school, doing whatever we're doing. Break into our days, Lord God. Break into our nights and bring remembrance of your beauty, of your glory, of your goodness and the price that you paid, and cause us and stir us this week to renew our commitment and renew our love for you, Lord God. Now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. And I repeat that blessing also in Hebrew, since we're talking about Messianic. I'm going to do it in Hebrew also. Yevarachacha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Yer Adonai panav elecha v'yehunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasam lechai shalom. God bless you, and have a blessed week. Remember what Jesus did for us all. There's coffee and refreshments on the other side. Don't leave without greeting one another and blessing one another. God bless you. Thank you.